neighbor, you love your mercy and grace, Lord. Thank you for what's done there for us. And Father, we pray that you bless the services today. Pray, Lord God, that you open our eyes and our ears, Lord. Help us to apply to our lives, Father. Father, we pray that you be honored and glorified in all said and done. We ask it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. We started reading a little bit last week in Revelation chapter 4. And basically we just read and I took too much time and we didn't really have time to get into it. And I kind of forced it, reading chapter 4 just to put it in your mind for the week. So we're going to go back and start reading again in chapter 4 verse 1 and then we'll have some time to make some comments on Revelation chapter 4 and maybe chapter 5 today. Verse number 1, Revelation 4, verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, a lot of things going on in chapter 4 here. Chapter number 1 is the bigger part of an introduction. Chapter number 2 and 3 deals with the 7 churches that are in Asia, and he gives each one of them a description of their progress and the things that they lack, the things that they excel in and the things that they lack. And then chapter number 4, the scene switches to heaven. I think it's interesting. The book of Colossians says to set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And then so you see between Revelation 3 and 4, the emphasis is no longer on the earth, the church. In other words, when Jesus Christ leaves this earth, he charges the church, he charges his disciples, and his disciples begin a ministry here on earth. And between the Gospels and the book of Revelation, it's the ministry on the earth, the ministry on the earth, the ministry on the earth. And Revelation chapter 3 is the end of all that, and the scene switches up to heaven. And you don't see anything happening on the earth again until Revelation chapter number 6, which is the judgment begins to be poured out on the people on the earth. So there is a couple of things that we'll look at here in chapter number 4, and I'm not going to make a whole lot of comment on these things, because there's a lot in here that I don't understand. Chapter 4, chapter 5, in the book of Revelation, I read a good deal of it last night. Again, because you can never be too familiar with this stuff. And like I said before, when you're dealing with the rapture, with the resurrection, with end times, you're dealing with mysteries, and you're dealing with things that hadn't taking place. It's always easy to see something while you're going through it. We can read stuff about the church and we can get that, because we're in the church. But a lot of times when we see these things that are written for the end times, it's very hard to get the things right in your mind. But he says, at any rate, let's go back and go through this right quick. And I think I talked about Revelation 4, 1 through 3 pretty good last week. But then verse number 4, he says, round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, I've told you this before, and I think 4 or 5 months ago we covered some of these chapters and just briefly hit on it. But the more I read these about these elders, I believe these are folks that have something to do with the church or representative of the church. And I couldn't say that with 100% accuracy. And so I tell you right up front that the possibility is that there could be anybody. Some people say that they're the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs. I'm not sure about all that. If it is, it'd be kind of interesting for John get caught up and see himself sitting around the throne.
Right.
That don't make sense, but you know that's a possibility. You know, the 12 patriarchs, all of Jacob's children, his sons, and then the 12 apostles. Well, John was one of those 12 apostles. So John's the one that gets caught up. If it's the apostles, then he sees himself sitting there. I'm sure he would have mentioned that.
Yeah.
And I, John, saw me.
Yeah.
That's what he keeps saying through the book of Revelation. And I saw. Well, I would say he would have probably reported that if he saw himself. Amen?
Yeah.
But at any rate, I thought that was interesting to point out. But I don't believe it's the apostles. I don't believe it's the patriarchs. I don't believe that. I'm not sure about that anyway. It's a possibility. It could be that. But I believe they represent the church. I believe they represent the church in some way, whether they be, people like, good amen for my us there. But whether it be the head representative of the church or something to that effect. I don't know what it is. It may be martyrs. It may be something to that effect. But I do see them later on. We'll discuss a couple of verses about these elders and stuff like that. And I believe it'll be pretty clear that they are representative of the church. And a lot of things in the book of Revelation although it does represent something that's literal, it's figurative, so that it's harder for you to understand, for it's harder to see. You say, would God make it intentionally hard? I heard one guy talking about it. He said, God wouldn't try to fool you. Well, God's not trying to fool you. But the Bible says, seek and you shall find. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. You have to study and put in the time and put in the labor before you get the fruit of the understanding, especially in these things where the Bible says that they're sealed things, like the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. The things that are revealed to us, they belong to us, but the things that are not revealed belong to God. And of course, those will be hard to understand. If the Lord wanted to put it where everybody would be able to just read it and understand it with no trouble, He would have wrote it out in plain English or whatever language He was dealing with. He would have wrote it out plain. And this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And He did that, but there's not enough information there for you to put it together reasonably unless you spend a lot of time studying. And that's what the Lord wants you to do. Spend a lot of time studying. Around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings. And I believe that's voices. It says voices, but it's also spirits. I think he's saying the same thing a couple of times here. He says lightnings and thunderings. Later on in the book of Revelation, the Bible says 7 thunders uttered their voices. And then he told John not to write those things. So when he said, and he also said that he saw Satan, Jesus said he saw Satan fall as lightning. And so these lightnings have to do with spirits, and the thunders have to do with voices, lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And later on at a different time in the class, we'll go back in the Old Testament and show what those seven spirits are. But for right now, let's go ahead and try to breeze through chapter number 4 and get to chapter number 5. It says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now that sea of glass is a literal sea of glass. It's solid on the top. But you read in your Bible in Genesis chapter 1 that the earth was, when he said he created the heaven and the earth, the earth was in the water and it was out of the water. And then you read again in the book of Genesis, when God destroyed the world with a flood, he said he opened up the great deep and poured the water on the earth for a great period of time. And that great deep that he's talking about is the water that's outside of this world. There's a great amount of water in which heaven sits on. And you don't understand that, and I don't understand that either, how that could be, but it's absolutely the truth. And so he says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Well, that's not the sea in, you know, Pensacola Bay or anything like that, or, you know, Jacksonville, St. John's River or something like that. That's a water that's in heaven. And it says, in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, if you want to run the references on those guys, that would be found in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, talking about those cherubim. You see little pictures of, you know, the Catholic cherubim with little babies with wings flying around. That's not it. That's not what the Bible says about what a cherubim is. And contrary to, you know, superstition, there's not legions and legions and legions of cherubim. The Bible only tells you about a small number of those. Angels is a different story. But at this is a description of some strange looking beasts. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And if you go back in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find these things had different likenesses, each within themselves. And the one that's missing here is a serpent. Right? The four beasts, and each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw, now here we get into chapter 5, this is what I've been trying to get to all along. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now I look at this a little bit different than maybe anybody else that you've ever heard talk about the book of Revelation. I hope that you've had opportunity to at least hear somebody talk about the book of Revelation in your lifetime. A lot of churches don't even deal with the book of Revelation anymore because it's so what people call mysterious, and it's so there's so many types and shadows in the book of Revelation that some people don't even believe that it's inspired. Some people believe it was added later. Some people believe it was, you know, not even a part of the Bible at all. But that's pretty foolish, and we won't even entertain that idea. But anyway, if you have heard anything about this, you usually hear it this way. Chapter 4 tells one part of the story, and then chapter 5 goes back and starts again. Chapter 6 goes back and starts again. And a lot of things are out of chronological order. But I believe there is some of that that's true. Some of it is out of order. But I believe when we get to chapter 5 here, we are seeing more than meets the eye when we read it. Because the rapture is a mystery. I believe a lot of these things that take place immediately after the rapture have some mysterious things about them as well, and are spoken of in shadows or in less than plain speech. So let's read these things and let's see what I believe the Lord is trying to show us is here. He says, a seven-sealed book, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now, if I don't understand something that's in the Bible, what I like to do is I like to read it and ask questions, and that's what you ought to do as well. You don't understand something, you read, you ask questions, what's going on? And so what's going on here? First of all, you've got somebody sitting on a throne. A throne represents authority, a power. A throne is where a king might sit, and the king, if he's anything, he's the ultimate judge. If the governors and the princes don't get it right, the king is the ultimate and the final judge. He's the lawmaker that sets the rules and regulations for the governors or princes or whatever the case may be. So in verse number 1, I know this for sure. There's a judge here. And he has a book. A judge and a book. So there is a king, there is a lord over everything, and there's a book. And that book contains what we'll find in chapter number 6 to be judgments against a group of people. And so he said, the book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? So when I look at these things and I don't understand and I just begin to ask questions, I find out there is a judge, there is a book full of judgments, and then there is somebody that's standing up asking the question, who is worthy? And so what I find here in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and so forth, is a judgment. There's a judgment taking place right there. As sure as you're living. I mean, I shouldn't say maybe as sure as you're living, but I can see it. Even if I don't see the actual words, hey, this is a judgment, I see a judgment going on. In other words, he says, who is, basically what they're saying is they're comparing everybody present at this situation to whoever's sitting on the throne. Is there anybody worthy? Is there anybody worthy to come and open this book? And there's a judge, there's a book, and there is not necessarily a proclamation, but there is, in a sense, there is an accusation being made here. If you're worthy, step up and open the book. Who would get up? Nobody. So what does he say in verse number 3? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And so there's nobody that's equal to the one that's sitting on the throne. That's God Almighty. That's God Himself. And so you find that in the gospel all the way from the gospels all the way through the Pauline epistles. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. We quote these verses all the time. That's exactly what's being revealed here in chapter number 5. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. That's part of the reason why the book of Revelation is called the Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been revealed to all the world, believers and non-believers, as the one who's worthy to open the books, to not only open the books, but when he opens the books, it brings judgment. So while you and I are not fit, we're not worthy, We're not worthy for salvation. We're not worthy for anything apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a Lion of the tribe of Judah. It says the root of David. That means he was before David. And people say, and the Bible says he's the son of David, but he's also the root of David. So he's the beginning and the end. So he says, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, there's something that keeps repeating itself back through these things. We read in verse number 8 of chapter 2 that these angels with the six wings about them, he said they were full of eyes. And then we read here in verse number 6 of chapter 5, he said that this lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. So these eyes have something to do with the spirits of God. The Bible talks about that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. It's talking about His Spirit, talking about God's Spirit being everywhere. I think I read you in the book of Psalms the other day that He said, if I made my bed in hell, you couldn't get away from God's Spirit and God's eyes, God's ability to see. He said, even in that same chapter that I read to you, He said, the dark is light to God. The day, the night, it's all this. God can see just the same. It's all light to Him. He can see everywhere. That's because His Spirit goes through every place. Verse number 7, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth said He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. That's why I said a while ago that the one sitting on the throne was God the Father, and that the Bible portrays Jesus Christ as sitting on the right hand of power until He takes His place as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Verse number 8, when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So here's a great congregation. When He had taken, when Jesus takes the book, the four beasts, that's the cherubims that we read about, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now that's why I say, and I wanted to get to that before I made the explanation, that's why I say that I don't believe these are the 12 apostles or the 12 patriarchs or a mixture of those. I don't believe that because it says that these elders fall down with the cherubim, and they said, You've redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So it couldn't be just the nation of Israel, and that's what's represented by the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs. And it says, Has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. See, you look at the tense of the thing, and the reign of Christ is still future. And so that's why what we mean by saying that the rapture will take place pre-trib and pre-millennial, because the reign of Christ comes afterwards. And so He says, we shall reign on the earth. Not we are reigning, or not that we have reigned. He says, we shall reign, we shall reign. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So there's another group of sevens. If you start out in the book of Revelation, you got seven angels, which represent the seven messengers to the church. You've got seven candlesticks, which represent the seven churches. You've got the seven lamps that represent the seven spirits of God. Now you've got seven different types of power that these people are proclaiming that God has. Seven different power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever. So what you see between the time of the churches in Revelation 3 and the time that the actual tribulation here on earth begins to happen is all out worship and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Has nothing to do with anything here on the earth except for there is one place in chapter 5 verse number 3 that I don't exactly understand. In Revelation 4, John is called up to heaven and he sees all these things happening to heaven, and when this thing is proclaimed that who is worthy to open the book, it says no man in heaven nor in earth neither under the earth was able to open the book. So it looks like that there's a lot more going on there than meets the eye. And I've run as fast as I could through chapter 4 and 5 because at the final estimation, when you ask what's going on, I've got to do that because I have no clue. I know there is some sort of judgment of a lot of people being unworthy to open the book and Jesus Christ being worthy to open the book. When he shows himself worthy to open the book and he takes his place with the book, in other words, he now has the book in his hand, and he's about to do something with the book, and we're going to read about that here in a little bit. Once he's got the book, everybody in heaven begins to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to give him glory and to promote him as the king, which he is about to be certainly over all the earth in just a little bit. Then in chapter number 6, now this. This is where I've been trying to get to for 5 or 6 weeks now, and we're going to be talking about mainly second advent, which is the Lord's coming back. And unfortunately, before the Lord comes back to this earth, there's a whole lot of trouble that's going to precede his coming. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. You understand that, the nation of Israel. And so the Bible says that there's going to be a time of great tribulation. The Bible says there's a time of Jacob's trouble. And so the Bible also reveals it or talks about it as the wrath of God being poured out. And so once we start here in Revelation chapter 6, we're going to be taking this and we're going to be comparing it with a lot of stuff in the book of Psalms, a lot of stuff in the book of Ezekiel, Isaiah, the minor prophets, and so forth and so on. And so, you say, why would we go over it if we don't understand all of it? Because you have family members, you have folks that you work with, you have people all over that you encounter and come in contact with every day that is going to experience this stuff. And we're not exactly sure, you know, what will take place when. We, you know, it could be our children's children. It could be our children, or it could be us that live to encounter this. But it won't be long, and even if it's a 100 years or 200 years or 300 years from now, it's going to take place. And it's going to affect somebody that's going to come from you, your children, your grandchildren, whatever the case may be. And not only that, your fellow man, your countrymen, the people you share this planet with, they're going to be judged by an almighty God. And so it's our duty, it's our opportunity to see these things, to have a burden about these things. And even if we can't understand everything about it, we can understand what we can understand. And it ought to put a little bit of inspiration in us to get motivated for what we've been left here to do, which is preach the gospel, which is to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ even in his absence. And that's physical absence, because he is present with every one of us. Amen. Revelation chapter number 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now God's mercy, in a sense, now there is a sense in which God's mercy endureth forever. It endures for me. I've believed on Him. Amen? And God's mercy is going to endure for me forever. God's mercy is going to endure for the Israelite forever. God is going to be merciful to them forever. But the Bible says that in regards to this world, that God is long-suffering, and that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's mercy is being extended every single day to a lost and dying world. Folks that are folks whose Christ's blood paid for their sins, God is being merciful to them every single day. But listen, even though God's mercy endures to His children and God sees our unworthiness and is merciful to us, there will come a day when God's mercy will no longer be extended to the unbelieving world. This is that day. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 1. God, you realize from the other chapters that we read, Christ took this book, and now this book is sealed with seven seals. He's got worship in chapter number 4, chapter number 5. And then He says, the Lamb opened one of the seals. And that this is the beginning of the end of the mercy of God and the beginning of the judgment of God on this earth. And He says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the beasts saying, come and see. So here's a voice that's being uttered here. And then He says, the beast says, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Oh, let me see. Let me run down my references here. Okay, I've got a Scofield Reference Bible. I don't know how many of you have a Scofield Reference Bible or a reference Bible at all. But it says, I saw and behold a white horse. I've got a little note beside white horse. And it's marked F in my Bible, but I go down my middle column here and I find the word F. And it says Zechariah 3:6, and then it says Christ in 19:11, whom the beast imitates. Now, there's a lot of things in the book of Revelation that I don't understand, but one thing I certainly do understand is that fellow riding that white horse is not Jesus Christ. If your Bible says that it is Jesus Christ, make a mental note of it, scratch it out, whatever you want to do to keep yourself from being confused. That is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not come back three times. He comes twice. He comes once to be our sacrifice. He comes the next time to be our king. In other words, the first time He came, born of a virgin, He came to die in our place. That was Advent number 1. Advent number 2, He comes to rule and to reign, and that's Revelation chapter 19, not Revelation chapter number 6. He shows up at the beginning of the reign, not the beginning of the tribulation. And so He said, I behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So this is a conqueror. Now this is going to fit into your Bible, where Jesus is telling them about things that are to come. He says, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. This is the beginning of those wars and rumors of wars right here. And I believe in that time frame in the Gospels is about Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 24, right in there somewhere. He said, you hear wars, rumors of wars. You also hear about Mark and Luke also giving an account of those things. So when Jesus tells His disciples, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, that is this first seal that's being broken. And He says, he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And then he says, let me stay right here on this for just a minute. He says he went forth conquering and to conquer. There's all kinds of applications that you could make to this. You could, every time somebody comes along and he's aggressive to the rest of the world, people say, there's the Antichrist right there. Hitler come along, oh, that's the Antichrist. Saddam Hussein come along, attack little Kuwait, oh, that's the Antichrist, no doubt about it. Barack Obama comes, Aggressive towards liberty? Oh, he's the Antichrist, no doubt about that. Well, they may all be Antichrist, but being the Antichrist is something totally different. And so, but at any rate, there will, all these people are being flagged as the Antichrist because people recognize that when the Antichrist comes, he will be an aggressive. He will be an aggressive, and this is, if nothing else, is a type of an aggressive behavior towards the rest of the world before the millennial reign of Christ. And so this fellow has a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So these things are ordained by God to happen. A lot of times we think we can resist or we can stop these things from happening, but we can't stop these things from happening. No amount of political pressure, no amount, I mean, you couldn't elect a guy that could keep this from happening. These things are going to happen because God gives him his bow. God gives him his crown. God gives him the strength to do these things. And so he says, when he went forth conquering and to conquer. So things are going to get bad before they get worse before they get better, and so there's going to be a lot of bloodshed in our future. People think that the UN, you know, they call the UN the UN peacekeepers, and there's been nothing but war since they started. You know, after World War II, they got this. They really got, you know, the world really got involved in the UN, and you know. Having a peacekeeping force, but all they do is, you know, they go in and they keep the peace by force. There's, you know, they get all these armies together from different parts of the country, and they get in, they force whatever they want to take place. Of course, I never seen them jump on Russia or America. Why don't they go into Russia? When Russia kills thousands of people in the name of communism, why don't the EU send in people to Russia? Because they ain't got the backbone to do it. They need a leader with the backbone to do it. And he's coming in Revelation chapter 6. The whole world stands up in opposition to Israel, except for America. And they're heading that way. If Barack Obama had his way, I think he would just completely forsake Israel.
Amen.
Thank God there's a lot of people that still believe their Bible.
Amen.
But at any rate, the EU condemns Israel about every other day. Why don't they go in and do something about it? Because they can. Until God says that somebody can persecute Israel, they just can't do it. Six nations tried to take out Israel in the 1960s, and that was a fiasco. Israel whooped them easy. They didn't just whoop them, they whooped them easy. And so, you know, I don't want to see anybody, you know, in a war or in a conflict or anything else. But when God said he was going to bless Israel, they're blessed. And if you curse them, you'll be cursed.
Amen.
And so nobody is going to be able to persecute Israel until God allows it. And the reason that he does allow it is because of unbelief and because for failure to follow his commandments and to be obedient to him. And so this fella here, he says, I saw him, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now this is chaos. Verse number 2 is war. Now when we talk about war, we talk about one nation against a nation, and that's what a war is. Verse number 4, he didn't say anything about war or mechanism or anything like that. You're not talking about tanks versus tanks. You're talking about taking peace from the earth. Now you get out here and start raising Cain on the street, you're going to jail for what? Disturbing the peace. So what's taking place here in chapter 4 is everything falls apart. You know, you take and something don't go right in the courthouse in America, and it seems like people in California go crazy and lose their mind, begin to riot in the streets, tearing down their own stores and their own houses and stuff like that. Well, you're going to see that happen on a mass scale once the tribulation starts. The first seal is broken, there's going to war break out. Now, once you get into a situation where there is real war, I'm not talking about a conflict, I'm not talking about just a little upset in the everyday activities like a natural disaster. I'm talking about when real war breaks out, there's going to be no way to keep law and order, to keep peace. While nations are fighting against nations, you're not going to have the ability to police the streets with any effectiveness. I'm not saying there won't be any police or there won't be any control, but I'm saying it's going to be very hard in a wartime situation to keep the peace, especially with an uncontrolled, uncivilized, ungodly citizenship. In other words, if you had a city, and let's just say for the sake of the argument, there's 500 people in the city, and they all believe their Bible and they all go to church on Sunday, it's not going to be hard to keep the peace in that city. They love one another. They want to support one another, so forth and so on. Now, after the rapture takes place and your Bible believers are gone, and the only people that are left are the ungodly and the unbelievers, and the drunkards and the homosexuals and anybody that believes in doing whatever they want to do anyway. Now you let the war break out and the police not be able to respond to every little altercation, then you're not only going to have war among nations, you're not going to have any peace in your neighborhoods, your cities, your suburbs. And that's what goes on here in verse 4. There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. A great sword. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me like in verse number 4 that the horse and its color and everything kind of fits together a lot easier. Back when I was a boy, if you were called red, that was not a good thing. Anybody remember that besides me? If you was called red, they were calling you a communist. Now, people's kind of shied away from that word because in America it's got such a bad reputation, but they started calling it either social or socialist or liberal. And so, but it's all the same animal. It's red. It means you would believe that everybody deserves everything that they want, and they ought to take from somebody else even to give it to them. Well, to me, it looks like chapter 6, verse number 4 is complete, all out, total socialism at its very worst. Everybody's going to get what they want, and it doesn't make any difference. Here's war. We've got our opportunity now to serve ourselves, and everything's just going to go wild. You say, I don't believe that. Well, listen, you can go back to the 60s when everything was civilized in this country. When riots broke out, they would bash through stores. They wasn't out there rioting against the government. They were stealing televisions. What's that got to do with the government? They were breaking into cars and car lots and stealing cars. And you say, what were they doing? They were living every man for themselves, because there was nobody to stop them. They were going to fulfill their own lust and their own desires. They're going to get exactly what they want. Stealing shoes out of shoe stores and clothes from clothes, food out of grocery stores. They're not trying to get something political that, you know, take place, get their rights or nothing like. They're trying to get their own personal rights, which is to steal. And that's what's taking place in verse number 4. I want what I want, now it's time to get it. To take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So this horse rider is going to bring even further. You thought war was bad, but verse number 4, there is a certain amount of logic, and people, you know, now they've started putting up food supplies and laying up enough food for them to get. There is some logic in that if you're not going to heaven. But, you know, there is logic in it. I mean, most people keep a 10-day supply of food. And by the time you get to 8 days, you're going to be picking and choosing what to use. Well, let me ask you a question. When people will rob and cheat and steal for prescription medication, what in the world would they do if it had to do with food? I mean, you laid up 50 days supply of food and your neighbor's been sitting on his couch playing PlayStation for 6 years, not doing nothing. If things got bad, you'd have to shoot him. Because when he ain't got nothing and you got a supply of food, When he drops to 80 pounds and he sees you're still 170 pounds, he's going to figure you've got food. And he's going to come get it. You say, how do you know? Verse number 4. People in this day and time, they don't have enough character to go to work. Don't think that when things get rough, they're going to be out trying to help one another. And Hurricane Katrina come through Louisiana, and everybody's in dire need, everybody's in distress, and they lock them up in, or they didn't lock them up, but they put them in the Astrodome. Instead of helping one another, they raped and killed one another. And the National Guard, going through the downtown streets trying to rescue people, were taking shots, taking fire from people that didn't have enough sense to help one another. So I, for one, wouldn't want to be left behind on this earth. Not by a long shot. Not by a long shot. If I had a family, I would be trying to get my family saved. If I had a family, I would have my family in church and learning the Word of God and trying to get as many saved as I possibly could before this took place. Because this is going to be, it's going to be bad. And we've always heard that it was going to be bad. But it's going to be worse than we've ever heard about. If this is just a picture, we can just barely get a picture of what's going on in here, because nobody can see the future. We're not diviners. We're not omniscient. But if these things look as bad in type, it's written here in types and figures and shadows. If it's this bad in types and figures and shadows, what in the world is it going to be like to live in? I don't want to see it. I don't want to know anything about it. But let me read one more verse and we'll stop here. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." So this, when we get into the next one, we're going to start talking about the food supply, about some economic things, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I will make reference back to the book of Genesis, where Jacob goes into Egypt, and then Egypt has a famine, and they have a food supply, and that food supply is rationed. So during your study of the Bible this week, if you want to compare those things and look and see what happens, I'll just give you a quick summary of what takes place, and you can make those applications yourself. He says this black horse goes forth, and he has power over the food supply. He has control of how much food you can buy for how much money. So making a reference to that, going over to the book of Genesis, you read about Joseph going down into Egypt. They have a famine. They lay up a food supply in the 7 good years before the famine. And when the famine takes place, 7 years famine. It's the same period of time as the tribulation period, 7 years. Now the great tribulation is 3.5 years, but the tribulation itself lasts 7 years. Now the food supply is controlled during those 7 years famine in the book of Genesis. And first they get the money. And then after they get the money and the money runs out, he takes their property. When the property runs out, he takes them. And it's the very same process that's going to take place in the tribulation. They're going to control how much you can buy of food. They're going to ration it. And once they get all the money, you're not going to be able... They already tried last year in the United States to make a law that you couldn't grow a garden in your backyard. Thankfully, that failed. But they're going to try to control all that stuff. They're already making seeds in a hybrid way and trying to make stuff to where even if it produces, the seeds off of that plant won't produce the next year. And I couldn't tell you how many times I've tried to save seed and try to make it work. And if you get something off a hybrid, it doesn't work very good. But they're making it. They're making it to where eventually they'll be able to control everything. Once they've got your money, once they've got the food, they'll get your money. If they've got the food, they got control of where the money's going. Then once they got the money and you ain't got no more money, they say, well, we have to get control of your property then. Once they got the property and you can't do that, the Bible says they sold their livestock. After they got their livestock, said, we'll take your cattle. After they got the cattle, said, well, only thing left to sell is you. And that's exactly what happens in the 7 years in the tribulation period. It's going to happen all over again. You're reading the book of Genesis, you're thinking, oh, this is old boring stories. No, it's future stuff that you're reading. It's going to happen again. The book of Ecclesiastes, what we started this study off with, it said the thing that has been, it's going to be. Oh, just a bunch of crazy preacher talk. Just crazy preacher. Just trying to scare us. Scare you for what? You ain't going to be here, are you? Well, you know anybody that is? Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, you have to cover material whether it's exciting or whatever the case is. This is about the boringest hour I've ever spent in my life. I mean, it's not great material to talk about, but it's real. And it's true and it's honest. And if the preacher says it's boring, man, I'd hate to be sitting in the pew. But whether it's boring or whether it's exciting or whatever the case is, it's true and it's going to take place. And I guarantee you, if there's somebody left here on this world, it's not going to be boring then. You'd be going out of your mind. You'd be going out of your mind. I'd first of all examine myself, make sure I was going. And then go and try to get just as many as I possibly could to go